nation. And they're trying to deal with them. They're trying to understand them. They're trying to comprehend them and work through these issues. And he's explaining, he's walked through that for 2+ chapters. And now we see a new paragraph, a paradigm shift that not only is it paramount that we have right belief, but now kind of the application of the rest of the text, the rest of the book, that we have right behavior. I read an article this last week. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was known for his preaching all over the world. People would come just to hear him preach. And he would teach a seminary class on Friday afternoons. And some of the last classes that he taught to his students was that they, as pastors, mirrored the things they taught more so than ever before. That the scriptures proclaim for the man to be the head of the home and to lead his wife well, because often we see how preachers miss the mark of what it is to be a husband. They're attending other vineyards and not even taking care of what's before them. Now that's for the pastor, but so often in our own lives, we study, we hear, we learn, we memorize, we learn all this stuff about Christianity, but we miss so much in application. We miss so much in leaving a legacy of what it ought to be to follow Christ. Remember, this is still the context of chapter 3. Where in chapter 3, he says to us, in my paraphrase, your life is center stage. Your life ought to be an amphitheater so people can see who you are, that you ought to give them a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ. You're going to fail miserably, but you can come and you can ask for forgiveness, but you ought to give people something to look at. It's that shirt that I told you that I've seen, I wish I would have purchased and said, yes, I am a Christian, and yes, you may judge me. Because that's where our life is beneath. People are trying to figure this whole thing out. And so they want to see what it looks like. Right behavior is always, always displayed through love. There's never a time it's not. Right behavior is always, always going to be displayed in the love that we give. True, genuine Christian love comes through the love of Jesus Christ. And he never held an ounce of it back. He never withdrew it from anybody. He always gave it over. And John is continuing this idea that our lives ought to be out in front of everyone. That we ought to be giving it over and over and over within the body of Christ. Love is the very breath that we are to breathe. Love that we have for one another is the very breath that you and I ought to be breathing when we come into the body of Christ. If something happens, just like with John, there's a false doctrine that goes around, a false behavior, a false belief, a false idea. And we have a wrong idea of love, and we start to hold it back. And our love becomes polluted. It becomes hard to breathe. Have you ever been winded? Have you ever felt like a fish out of water? I've never struggled with asthma. I just struggled with stadium stairs. They're the most miserable thing in my life. You ever get in trouble, you ever run stadium stairs. I don't know who came up with that torture, but it works. And so, but you run, and you run, and you run. What happens when you lose your breath? What happens when you fall down and you get the air completely knocked out of you? At that very moment, are you concerned with anybody else? At that moment that you can't breathe, you've been hit so hard and the air is completely gone, and you go, you know, I wonder if my wife has dinner tonight. Or you're completely breathless. Do you think, I wonder what I can do about the poverty issue in my city? You know, when your breath is taken away, you are completely consumed with self. You're completely consumed. What are self-absorbed. It's not a question you think you need to ask and look at when you walk through today's text. When I come to the family of God, am I completely consumed with what I can get? Or are you consumed with what you can lay down? You realize that, coming to church, maybe you didn't know that. This is your free disclaimer. You can step out if you want. But when you walked in the doors, you were telling everybody you're not perfect. You walked into church today and you said, you know what? I don't have it all together. I need some Jesus in my life to put it all together. I've always laughed when people say, I don't want to go to church because it has all those hypocrites. Yes, we walked in there. We all are. In every part of our life, we're hypocritical in some aspect. And we're admitting that because we're here. And so we come to here and we say, listen, we don't have it together. But we know someone that does, and he is worth giving our time over to. And so what's your question is, did I come only to get? Or did I come to lay my life down? It's a completely different thought process. Did you walk in and instantly become frustrated like I do because they don't serve your type of coffee? It's so selfish. No one puts extremely bold, what you would say, bitter, nasty coffee out. That's what I like. But they always put that nasty creamer stuff right next to it to ruin it all. You laugh. But we all do it. And it might not be coffee. It might not be creamer. We sing songs that are too old. We sing songs that are too new. We sing songs that are too long. We sing songs that are too short. He has glasses on. He doesn't have glasses on. He's an OU fan. He's not an OU fan. That Sunday school teacher is too long-winded. You never said that about the preacher, but you said about that Sunday teacher. I've learned that I'm not long-winded until I preach after 12. So if they would get out earlier in Sunday school, we could start earlier and we would be long-winded. Do you come to the house of God thinking of ways to lay your life down? It's really not when you come to church. It's not what I did. It's what transformed in my life. What was laid down in order to receive what is eternal. See, we come, we want to hold on to our temporal, and then we want to be filled with eternal, and we don't realize it's the same. You can only have empty hands be filled. And so when we come, what are we giving up? What are we giving over to Christ? This is where John hammers on us. Love for others is the true evidence that you have passed from the spiritual death into spiritual life. Love for others is the evidence, the fruits, the works that displays the power of Jesus Christ, that you went from a spiritual death to a spiritual life. Let's read the text this morning in 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. If you would you stand as we read the very words of our Savior? For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was an evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer verse 10 says to us, by that it is evident who are the children of God. What is it that's evident? And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so John gives us the basis for his argument. He gives us the grounds that because of this verse, this whole context, we're going to say, for this is the message. And so often we misunderstand what this message is. So often we think, all right, if I just have a right theology, then my behavior, my actions doesn't have to really match that. And we miss that. This gospel message, he said, for this is the message. It's the gospel. Now let me just be clear and explain the gospel in 2 minutes. We say the gospel, we think the gospel, we want to live the gospel, but so often we miss the whole point and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we have one God that is the triune God in three parts. Same person, three parts, who said, I love these men, these women, and I've never even created them yet. And so he creates everything. He creates it with perfection in mind. And then he creates mankind. And in that creation, he loved so much that he gave us this thing called free will. And because we had free will, we messed it all up. Adam blew it in the garden. He said, you know, I have this freedom, and I'm not supposed to do this, but I feel, and Satan has tricked me. He has messed my whole mind and my thinking. Instead of this being a blessing from God, when he says, do not eat of the tree of God, of knowledge of good and evil, he says, do not eat that. God was giving me a blessing, but I thought it was oppression, and so I just went and did my own thing. And I made myself my own God, and I worshiped me. I worshiped the creation, not the creator. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So each and every one of us, yes, we inherited this curse from Adam, but we each have been guilty. For the wages of sin, what you work for, what you have earned, is death. And so I laugh and I chuckle when every time someone says, you know, I feel like I deserve, and they fill in that blank. Because I only deserve one thing. Eternal damnation and separation from God. That's what I have earned. That's what I deserve. But because of the gospel, because Jesus created us, he loved us so much, we messed it up. He sent his son to the world. Do you not understand that you can't save yourself? You can't even pick yourself up. You can jump, but you can't hold yourself up. You can't save yourself. And so Jesus had come as a high priest. He is our high priest. This is the gospel. This is the blessing that comes from you have one mediator between you and God, and it's Jesus Christ. You don't need the preacher to pray for you for everything. You don't need a pope. You don't need anybody else because you have one mediator, and that is Jesus, not man. That's the gospel. So you can relate to him that not only was he a high priest that mediates between you and God, he's also the high priest that is the sacrifice. Remember, the priest used to have to do all the sacrifices. And he is the sacrifice. He absorbed all the wrath of God. He took our place. We were substituted out of the place that Jesus took that in. He took and paid for our sins. The atonement was all on him. He was completely covered. so when a king would go off to war, he was victorious before the city ever knew what happened. There'd be messengers, heralds, that would scream and run into the town, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that they were victorious. And here's where we are. This is the message that you've heard, that we should love one another. That's what the whole point of the gospel is. Jesus didn't have to do anything. He wasn't compelled. He wasn't forced. He just loved. And that's the message of the gospel, that we love. Every aspect of our Christianity ought to be bathed in this love that breathes fresh air into the body of Christ. But because we get so focused inward, our air becomes clean. We're not able to breathe. Because we're focused on self and all that we want. All that we do is based off of Jesus. Everything is the relationship with the King. Then he moves to verse 12. We should not be like him. What a jump. What a jump to go from current context all the way to Genesis chapter 4. He goes back to the concept of Cain and Abel. We know who Cain and Abel is. Let me give you some context of Cain and Abel. They have the same parents. Biologically, they're brothers. They have the same parents. They have so much of the same surroundings. They come to the same place of worship. But one, he says, who came, who was an evil one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. It means they came to the same church to bring their worship to God. You think, I can't be very accurate, but the body of Christ, it is. Because most of the issues, if not the vast majority of all issues that ever happen in a church, come from within, not from outside. Do you think Satan hasn't figured that out? The smartest bombs he gives to us are the smart bombs that implode what's inside. He doesn't have to do stuff on the outside. The world already hates the things of Christ. He sends those bombs that you see, if you ever get crazy like I am and watch those new technologies that they have on different weapons and all that. But I remember when the first Iraqi war really started, they sent these bombs, these rocket launchers, that they could go through a layer or two of cinder block before they exploded. Because they would have these homes that were these forts that they would hide from, and they would send all kinds of rocket launchers that are hitting the facade, and it's going through concrete and concrete, and over lots of time, it would might wear down the outer shell, but it took a long time, so they developed a rocket that could pierce through layers of concrete, and once it was inside the building, it would explode. Well, you just figured that out a few years ago. You don't think Satan figured that out? Thousands of years ago. The best way to destroy the witness of the church is for it to implode upon itself. You realize that in the United States, every year we have over 7,000 churches shut their doors. Every year, over 7,000 shut their doors, and we're only having about 3,500 start every year. Every year, we're losing the witness that we have, the 3,500 churches every year. You know why they shut down? Because they become so inward focused. They have no fresh air to breathe, no air of love. It's all about me, myself, and I, and the things that I want. Listen to Psalm 51. Cain and Abel, they bring their sacrifice. They bring all this to the same place. And David, in his confession, says, "For you, O God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be judged, or liable to be judged. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This would be all. I get very angry very quick. I feel like my fuse is lit 90% of the time, don't you? But you're just going to wake up some days and your fuse is already lit and you're just looking for someone to pour them. You're just already mad. You don't know why. Because your flesh hates the things of God. And it wants to destroy you. Sin has tripped you. You think that you have rights. You have all these freedoms. And you miss the mark completely. John makes this conclusion for them. If you have this murderous anger heart issue, then you are far removed from God. You don't get it. You don't understand it. You don't have the light of Jesus Christ living in you. Listen to 13. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be shocked. Cain hated Abel. They're brothers. Now, I don't want to go into all the theology and all the doctrine and the history, but there's really not a whole lot of people on the earth at this point in time. And their friends are very slim to pick from. And you're hating the other one around. I mean, that's a bad dude. I mean, when we talk about we don't like people, this is the picture of not liking people. We can't stand them, and they're brothers. And we get shocked that the world hates us. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure. That word treasure is the same topic that John talks about for this message. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, the message of hope. We have the victor's conquer declaration to give to everybody. This treasure in jars of clay. I've spent a lot of time researching and trying to figure out what that means. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things as rubbish in order to know Christ. The term that is used for rubbish, there is no debate. He's talking about human waste. And because Paul gives us that description of what that looks like, a lot of times the word that is used for jars of clay here is the old-fashioned porta-potty. They would have these clay pots, and they would use them. And clay was so cheap, it was so worthless, they didn't spend any time cleaning them out. When it was full, you trash the whole thing. He says, we have this priceless treasure, this message of hope, and we are jars of clay. And in perspective, compared to the surpassing worth and value that is in Jesus Christ, we are nothing but worthless jars of clay. Listen to what he says of these jars of clay. And here's the point of it. It's so that we, the jars of clay, the porta potties, can show the surpassing power that belongs to God. Because it does not belong to us. It's not in you. It's not about how creative you are. It's about the power of Jesus. And listen, we are afflicted in every way. This jar of clay, this porta potty, it's afflicted, but what? It's not good. This jar of clay is perplexed, but it's never driven to despair. This jar of clay, this worthless porta potty, is persecuted, but never forsaken. It's struck down, but it's not destroyed. That's the power of Jesus Christ that it gives to each and every one of you. So when this next week you think high and mighty of yourself, remember, you're a jar of clay. And that's about the most poetic you could say it. Or you could say, I'm really just a porta potty. I love that old saying that says, I'm just a big nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can change everybody. At the bottom of my email, I stole a quote from Cal Ziegler, who is very wealthy, grew up in a very wealthy family. And he gave it all away to be enslaved so much more worth than my pressures and my thoughts. That's why Jesus says, train up a child in the way they ought to go. In Oklahomanese, he says, train them the way I created them. They're mine. Train them the way I created them. I have a lab puppy again and again and again. We have a new lab puppy. Man, I love this dog. I love him to death. His name is Prophet. What a great name for a dog for a pastor, right? Our second to last lab got out. We lived in Elmore. Some neighbors brought him over to their house, put him in their backyard so he would breed their female. And I was confining for 3 days. I knew he was gone. And so at that same time, I saw a little news clipping that said, these are mutt dogs. What kind of mutts are these? I don't know. If I have a blue heeler and the pastor's mutts, so I call them fake heelers. So we have this dog. His name's Prophet. He's a lab. We have a great big American bulldog. That's my wife's dog. If you ever want to come talk to my wife, you got to go through Maggie. She's almost eaten me in half a dozen times. Now, if I try to train my lab to do the things that my American bulldog does, you'd call me foolish. If I try to get this big, 120-pound, big, round-head dog, you'll retrieve ducks and swim out the water in the icy water. She freezes there. She has no hair. She can't swim. We go out to the water. All I can see is her nose because she just sinks. Listen, we are created to do something. Are you allowing God to train you? Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Here's this aspect I shared with you before. Apart from Christ, I really was perfectly okay being by myself. All the time, whatever. I'm the youngest of four. My older brother and I, the one that's closest to me, is 4 years apart. My sister and I are 14 years apart. I did everything by myself. It was perfect. I didn't have to worry about anybody messing my stuff up. I didn't have to share anything. Because I had it all. I was 4 years younger, and you're 4 years younger, and you're the baby. Your parents get divorced when you're 4 or 5. You get everything. And he's trying to buy your happiness at that point in time. And so I was perfectly okay. I know in high school I had some good friends. And they said, hey, let's go and hang out with this big group. And I would say, no, I'm okay. I didn't do anything like that. I didn't care to do that. An athlete in a smaller school, and you're going to do all these things. People want to be around you. I just want to leave you alone. I don't like you. I don't know you. I don't want to get to know you. But something happened. I gave my life to Christ. And all of a sudden, I still didn't like everybody, but I was drawn to them. And I wanted to be around people, and I wanted to experience life with others. Being a part of a youth group? Are you kidding me? That's a group. I could be a part of a youth. One or two. But it's after this Christ comes in. He says, you know there's something different because you passed out of death into life. How do you know that? Because you love people that you never liked before. You have a heart for them. You have a passion for them that you never dreamt that you ever had. And it's annoying if you don't like people. Why do I care what happens to them? Because you passed out of death. You're no longer a self-absorbed, spoiled little brat. Your child of the king. Act like a child of the king. Listen to all the terminology that we see throughout Scripture. We see things such as once was lost, but now found. Once was blind, but now can see. Once was bound up in slavery, but now is free. One was sick, now is whole. One was in the darkness, now they're light. But nothing describes it better than what he says here. You were once dead, but now you're alive. But now you are alive. Nothing shows that transformation, what Jesus did in your life, besides death to life. Do you know that something can't be part dead and part alive? It's either dead or it's alive. you're not part dead, you're going to be dead tomorrow and alive today and back dead tomorrow. That's not how it works. You're dead or you're alive. You'll ever go to the doctor and say, well, just cover up half their body because they're half dead. Or uncover half their body because they kind of halfway back. You're either completely. And so we see this in Christ. Love is the sign of a rebirth. Love is the sign that we have been born again. Everyone, in verse 15, who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, he is one. Everyone who hates is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life, eternal life, abiding in him. So often we get that mentality of, you know, I didn't really hate him. I just didn't really care for them. I just said, you know,